We know that God made you, but why did God make you? What is His ultimate purpose for your life? Stay tuned. Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul is next. Welcome to this Tuesday edition of Renewing Your Mind with author, teacher, and theologian Dr. R.C. Sproul. No matter how the historic church confessions and catechisms express it, the ultimate purpose for which God created man can be summarized in one word: glory. We were made to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But all that God creates is for His own glory. What does it actually mean for us to glorify God? Is there something we can do to bring Him glory? Today on Renewing Your Mind, Dr. Sproul will teach us how it is that human beings are uniquely designed to glorify God in a way unlike the rest of creation. Here's Dr. Sproul with today's message: the glory of God through man.
Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to page 1. In the first chapter of Genesis, beginning at verse 26, we read these words: "And then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. And also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. And then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Now that ends the first chapter of Genesis. But it does not end the account of creation. We need to press on into chapter 2, which we read these words: "Thus the heavens and the earth and all of the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, from all His work which He had done, He rested. And then God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created." He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Once a businessman said to me, "R.C., what's the big idea?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, every business has to define its mission in some succinct statement that crystallizes the essence of what they're about." And he said, "What's the big idea of the Reformed faith?" And I said, "The big idea is Coram Deo. that we are called to live all of life before the face of God, in the presence of God, beneath the authority of God, to the glory of God. In the Westminster Confession, in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the question goes this way: what is man's chief end? That is, what's the purpose of human existence? And the short answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. A few years ago, when my granddaughter Darby was learning the children's catechism and she could barely speak at the time, I would ask her the questions, you know, who made you? She'd say, God made me. What else did God make? God made all things. And then I would say, okay, Darby, why did God make all things? She would smile and say, for His glory. And I said to myself, self, I can study theology until I pass into glory and can never learn anything more profound than what I've just heard from the lips of this child, that God creates all things for His glory. Now, I think one of the things that we miss when we read the creation account is the significance of the structure of creation. We see that the framework of the structure of creation is that creation takes place on a day-by-day basis. And after God creates something the first day, they say it was morning and evening the first day, and then the second day, the third day, the fourth day, fifth day, and so on. And we see a rising crescendo, it seems, of significance and meaning that is being revealed here on the days of creation until we reach the sixth day, where we hear of the crowning act of God's creation, the creation of human beings in His likeness and in His image. And so then we think that the zenith of creation is reached on the sixth day. But if we know of anything of the significance of Hebrew numerology, we know that number six is not the ultimate level of divine glory or of significance. In fact, the number six marks imperfection, that which falls short of perfection. And if you want to get the multi-maximal concept of imperfection, you take that six to the superlative level, triple it, make it 666, and you got the number that equates with the fullness of evil. No, the perfect number for the Hebrew is seven, not six. So if you want to understand the goal and the significance of creation, you have to go past chapter one. You have to go past the sixth day and understand that the sixth day is the penultimate day in this order of creation, not the ultimate day. The ultimate day is on the seventh day, which the scriptures tell us indicates two very significant things. The first thing is, it is the day on which God rests. Not that He does nothing, that He's idle, because He still has to sustain everything that He's made over the first 6 days. But He rests now from the labor of creation. And the second thing that He does on the Sabbath day that arrests our attention is that He takes this day, not the sixth day, and He hallows it. He makes it holy. Now, what do I take from that? I see a hint here of the goal of creation. I see a hint here that is unraveled gradually and progressively through all of redemptive history. And that hint points to this, that the purpose of our existence ultimately is Sabbath holiness. We were made for holiness. We were made in His image. We were made uniquely among all of the creatures that He fashioned with a capacity and the faculty to mirror and to reflect the very character of God. As He said to His creatures, "You shall be holy, even as I am holy." Now, there's been much speculation and inquiry as to the meaning of the terms likeness and image of God, what the Imago Dei encompasses, and historically people talk about those attributes of humanity that we share with God, that we have a mind and that we have wills, and God is a being who has a will, and He's a volitional being, but He's also an intelligent being. He has a mind, and insofar as we can think and insofar as we can will, in that sense we reflect God. But you see, we couldn't possibly reflect His holiness unless we had mind and unless we had wills. If we were not moral agents, if we were not volitional creatures, it would be impossible for us to glorify God by obeying Him. But I notice in the text that we are told not only that God creates us in His image for His glory, but there are other things that are added to that immediately in the text. But before I look at that, I want to jump ahead for a second. Fast forward, if you will, with me to the New Testament, to Paul's letter to the Romans, to the 8th chapter of Romans, to one of the most well-known and favorite verses of the Christian community, Romans 8:28 and following. Listen to these words again. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." Now, we like the first part, that all things work together for good to those who love God, and then we get into furious debates about what the second part of the verse means, about to those who are called according to His purpose. But what does Paul say in the very next verse? Verse 29. "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined." Predestined to what? "To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." And now in verse 30, we have what is called popularly in the realm of theology the golden chain, which is an abbreviated description of what we call technically the Ordo Salutis, or the order of salvation. Listen carefully to this order. "Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified." Now, not every element that we include in the complex order of salvation, as the Ordo Salutis, is mentioned specifically here. One of the things that's conspicuously absent from this list is sanctification. But I think there's a reason for that, because sanctification is that process that begins instantly with our justification, that lasts throughout our whole life, but doesn't reach its completion point until we cross into glory, and to which we enter into the final state of our redemption, which is called, interestingly enough, glorification. So the chain begins in eternity and goes towards the consummation of our redemption, which is in our glorification. So two things we see here. In the first place, as we've already heard so brilliantly from Dr. Moeller, that the goal and the purpose of creation is for God's own glory. And yet, God himself is glorified in his marvelous work of redemption by which he redeems his people and brings them to their glorification. So that when our purpose is fulfilled to mirror and to reflect the glory of God, we enter into our glorification, in which God himself is glorified in us. Now, back to verse 26. Let us make man our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth. And so in addition to giving us the capacity to mirror and reflect the holiness of God, God adds to the task that he gives to us that we are not only to reflect his holiness, but we are to reflect his sovereignty. He makes man and woman his vicegerents, his vice regents, to rule over the created order, to have dominion over the earth. We live in a topsy-turvy world, a world in which fish eggs are protected by federal law, and human embryos are not. Where we can go to jail if we accidentally kill a turtle, but can earn a fee for intentionally slaughtering a human being. That's madness. That is the complete distortion of the dominion mandate that God has given to us as his creatures who are to mirror and reflect his character. That is, to have dominion over the earth does not give us a license to exploit nature, to abuse the realm over which we have dominion. We are not called to tyrannize our kingdom, but we are called to have the dominion and to display the rule of God over creation, to rule over nature the way God would rule over nature. And so God sets Adam and Eve in this magnificent, lush, paradisical garden, not into a jungle, and tells them to enjoy the fruits of this garden, and yet at the same time, he put us to work to reflect that he is a God of labor, and he gives us the joyous task of tending the garden, of keeping the garden, of making the garden of this world fruitful. And so we participate in the productive activity of God. We reflect his righteousness by being made in his image. We reflect his sovereignty by exercising dominion. We reflect his labor by tending the garden and subduing the earth. And then we see that Adam and Eve given the task of naming the animals. Now that could be looked at in a very simplistic manner. You can see Adam and Eve there in the garden. They go out and they see all of these manifestations of the zoological kingdom. And Adam says, look, a duck-billed platypus. And Eve says, I can do you one better. There's a kangaroo over there. And so they play the game where all these animals pass by and each one is given a name. And what happens in this enterprise is the beginning of science. Everyone in this room who has gone as far as ninth grade in your education is familiar with the term taxonomy. That's not what happens on April the 15th. That's another matter. When you learned biology in the very beginning, you learned that there were different kingdoms. There's an animal kingdom and there's a plant kingdom, and you had genuses and species and phyla and all of that, and you learned to distinguish between mammals and reptiles, right? So we learn all of those different things. And then we look at cold-blooded animals, warm-blooded animals, vertebrates, invertebrates, and all these distinctions are given in biology so that we can distinguish one animal from another. And beloved, in one sense, that's all science is taxonomy, where you group things according to their similarities and then distinguish them according to their dissimilarities. A great doctor and diagnostician is one who can distinguish between indigestion and stomach cancer. They have similarities, but they also have differences. And so in the taxonomy of medicine, the physician specifies his knowledge. That's the scientific enterprise, to study the whole cosmos and to understand it the way Newton did, thinking God's thoughts after him. And so the pursuit of knowledge, the pursuit of nature, the pursuit of biology, the pursuit of physics, the pursuit of astronomy, all these things are part of what it means to glorify God. But Adam and Eve were given the task not only to hear the word of God and to obey the word of God, but to study the work of God in the enterprise of science. These are just a few things that we see in God's work of creation, that God calls those of us who bear his image to mirror and reflect holiness, not unholiness, to mirror and to reflect his dominion, not slavery, to mirror and to reflect labor, not slovenliness or slothfulness, to mirror and reflect the godly pursuit of knowledge, to think God's thoughts after him in the pursuit of science, not in an arrogant revolt against God through embracing naturalism, and through the mirroring and the reflecting of his beauty, not his ugliness. Because all these things redound to his glory. And that is what we were made for. We were made for glory, for the glory of God.
You're listening to Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul, as he reminds us of how we're uniquely designed to reflect God's glory. What is your understanding of the Trinity? Did God the Father create God the Son? Is the Holy Spirit equal in power to the Father? When asked to explain the biblical teaching of the nature of our triune God, many Christians end up committing heresy in one form or another. Don't let that happen to you. For a gift of any amount, we're offering a 6-part lecture series by Dr. R.C. Sproul entitled The Mystery of the Trinity. In this series, Dr. Sproul gives a sweeping overview of this essential Christian doctrine, teaching us to avoid the dangerous errors of heresy, that we may marvel at the mystery of our triune God. Again, the 6-part DVD series, The Mystery of the Trinity, is available for a donation of any amount. To get your copy, give us a call using our toll-free number, 1-800-435-4343. Once again, that's 1-800-435-4343. Or you can go online to rymoffer.com. That's RYM as in renewing your mind, and the word offer.com. Again, that's RYMOFFER.com. Remember to please allow 6 to 8 weeks for delivery. Today's lecture, The Glory of God Through Man, is from Ligonier Ministries' 2003 National Conference entitled The Power and the Glory. The Lord's Prayer teaches us that the power and glory of God's kingdom will endure forever. As Christians, we affirm that every aspect of life should bring glory to God. In this 14-part series, Dr. R.C. Sproul and friends provide sound biblical teaching on the power and glory of God in the building of His kingdom and how we're to live God-glorifying lives. Because of the time constraints during the broadcast, we have only heard about half of the actual lecture. But when you purchase the series, the entire 45-minute lecture will be included with your purchase. Normally priced at $65, the 14-part conference series, The Power and the Glory, is available on CDs for $52. Please keep in mind that this price does not include shipping. To order, give us a call at 1-800-435-4343. Again, that's 1-800-435-4343. Or visit us online at ligonier.org. That's ligonier.org. That'll bring a close to this Tuesday broadcast. Thank you for listening. Join us again tomorrow as we continue the Ligonier Conference Highlights series. You're listening to Renewing Your Mind, the listener-supported radio outreach of Ligonier Ministries with Dr. R.C. Sproul.